Good morning. This is Easter Sunday, and we are meeting virtually from wherever you are. Hopefully you have gathered your family together or you have linked up your friends, and we are here to celebrate our Lord's resurrection. It's my hope and prayer that by coming together, we will be encouraged, and we will be motivated to live as people who belong to a risen Savior. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Easter Sunday, a reminder to us that you are no longer dead, but you are alive, and you sit on the throne at the Father's right hand, and you are ruling, and the next thing in your timetable is you will come back for your people, the church. And so even as we continue through this difficult time of the COVID-19 pandemic, help us to be aware of the unseen realities that you are with us and that you reign and that you're working out your purposes for our lives. So speak to me and speak through me, and may your word penetrate our hearts, and may we respond to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for this morning's reflection from God's word is Christ Has Risen. How will it affect you? How will it affect me? And it comes from Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. This is a very different Easter Sunday because our churches are all empty in as we follow the instructions of the health authorities to do our part to flatten the curve of the COVID infection. Our churches are empty, yes, but don't forget that the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ is also empty. Empty churches is nothing in comparison with the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also want to encourage you, since this is from our church website, to click the PDF of the PowerPoint so that you can follow along, because I have prepared some visuals for us. And if you kind of follow along, I think it will enrich our experience of hearing God's word. And a lot of the details are there if I don't cover it. This morning, I want to start by giving us some background to the Gospel of Mark. Background information, and if you look at the PowerPoint slide, it's also called homework. Homework for the homebound, eager, and bored people. One comment I've been hearing is, I'm so bored, don't know what to do. I've watched too much Netflix maybe already, and I just don't know how to keep myself occupied and not bored. Well, for the bored and eager, I will give you some assignment as we go over the background of the Gospel of Mark. First of all, who wrote the Gospel of Mark? Well, it's written by John Mark. And in the New Testament, there are 10 biblical references to him. Only 10. So, but from these 10 references, we can construct a very good biographical profile of the author. And so in the PowerPoint, I've listed all those 10, but let me just read to you two of these references to whet your appetite to go ahead and do this complete profile. One of them is from Mark 14, verse 51-52, where the author writes, "One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked." This is the New Living Translation. This is while Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me read one final one. 1 Peter 5:13. Your sister church here in Babylon, and Babylon is a code name for Rome, sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. 1 Peter 5:13. And the other eight you can look up and construct your profile. Now, the date and setting for this gospel is that this is the first of the four gospels to be composed. The date is uncertain, but the most probable range is from AD 55 to 65. AD 55 to 65. And most likely, it's written from Rome to the church in Rome. And because of that, the audience would be Gentiles, right? Not Jews. And so they would know very little about the Old Testament. And so in this gospel, the Aramaic words were interpreted by the author and Latin terms used instead of Greek equivalents. And we have many good reasons to believe that the original audience were believers facing persecution from the wicked emperor Nero. Why do we say this? Because in all the accounts of Jesus' temptation, it's only in the Gospel of Mark that we read something like this. Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and the angels took care of him. We only read about the beasts, the wild animals, in Mark's version of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Possibly he was thinking about the wild beasts, the wild animals in the arena where many Christians were martyred. Now, what's the purpose of Mark's gospel? Well, it's to present the gospel to his audience, the good news of Jesus Christ coming to die for the sin of man. This is expressed in verse 1, where Mark writes, this is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. But in addition to this, the purpose of this gospel is Mark wants to present Peter's account of the life and sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Peter's account because we have sources that tells us that Mark became the interpreter for Peter as he preached to the Gentiles. Peter would continue to preach in Aramaic, and Mark would translate into Greek. And so you could say Mark's gospel is kind of like the memoirs of Peter. And he wrote it down so that the church of Jesus Christ could be instructed. Very interestingly, the gospel also reveals the shortcomings of Jesus' disciples, especially Peter. And some of you already know this is the shortest of the four gospels that we have, and it's the gospel that expressed the most emotions, including the emotions of Jesus. Of course, the emotions of Peter will also be highlighted, as well as the other disciples, as well as the people who oppose Jesus. The last thing I want to mention is the word we translate into immediately in English occurs about 41 times, sometimes immediately, sometimes translated right away, as soon as. And this occurrence of immediately occurs more often in Mark's gospel than in the rest of the New Testament combined, right? So this is a fast pace. Keep moving along. No slacking here. All right, so these are some of the things I want us to know before we get into our text this morning. The other thing I want to just put before us, if you're following the PowerPoint, you'll see a picture of a virtual town hall meeting that I think Fox News did with President Trump on Tuesday, March the 24th. Right, so this slide will show you the picture. It took place in the Rose Garden of the White House, and all the cameras were there, and they were interviewing the president. The headline in the New York Times of this event is this: Trump wants U.S. opened up by Easter, despite health officials' warning. And just a few quotes from this news article. I'm quoting here. Start quote. You can't just come in and say, let's close up the United States of America, Trump said, insisting again that he did not view the coronavirus as any more dangerous than the flu. Good thing he added, I give it 2 weeks before we end the 15-day mandatory quarantine, which was in effect at that time. I give it 2 weeks. We will assess at that time and give it more time if we need a little more time. We have to open this country up. Anyway, that was this is now history. And, of course, I wish he was correct. But the reality is that it's anything but what his optimistic idea was on March the 24th. So I want you to have this in mind, too, as we look at today's scriptural text under a lockdown because of the COVID-19 pandemic. So our scripture is Mark 16:1-8. I want to say that this is not a popular scriptural passage for Easter Sunday. And as we read it, I'm going to ask you why this is not popular. All right, so let's look into the Word of God. I'm reading from New Living Translation, Mark 16, verse 1. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. All right, so Sabbath goes from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, and you're not supposed to do any work. As you know, Jesus was quickly put into the tomb just before the Sabbath started, Friday evening, sundown. And so as soon as the Sabbath ended, these three women went and bought burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? I pause here and comment. You see that these three women were the same women at near the cross of Jesus Christ. They were the same women who saw Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea quickly wrap Jesus' body once they got it from Pilate and quickly put it into the borrowed tomb. And they knew they have not done enough job putting this ointment on to prevent the corpse from stinking. All right, so that's why they bought some spice. Now, early morning, they were on the way to put some more spice, to add some more spice to the corpse. And you see also, we see also that they were completely unaware that of all the political maneuvers, such as posting soldiers by the tomb of Jesus Christ to make sure no one comes and steal his body and claim that he has resurrected. All of that they didn't know. And that's why they say, who is going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? Picking up from verse 4. But as they arrived, they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. So problem one resolved. Verse 5. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Of course, there's no body there. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. And there's a little footnote at the end of verse 8. This is our scriptural text. So let me ask you, why is this passage in Mark about the resurrection not usually the text we would read on Easter Sunday? Could it be because of verse 8? The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. What? The angel has just told them Jesus is risen and commanded them to go and tell Jesus' disciples, including Peter, that he's alive and that he's going to meet up with them in Galilee. And the women said nothing. What's going on here? Well, if you follow the footnote, this is in the New Living Translation, see footnote, it will tell us that the most reliable early manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark end at verse 8. Other manuscripts include various endings to the Gospel. A few include both the shorter ending and the longer ending. The majority of manuscripts include the longer ending immediately after verse 8. So the short ending will just take us to verse 8, and long ending will go from 9 to 20. So if we go to the translation of the English Bible that we commonly use, which is a very good one, the NIV 2010 edition, you will see that the next section is bracketed. It's kind of separated after this footnote, and it's treated the same way as another section in the Gospel of John, John 7, 53 to 8, 11. And these two sections, which are kind of separated from the text, after a footnote, basically will have a note saying, the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have the verses that follows, and in Mark 16 case, do not have verses 9 to 20. In John, at the end of John chapter 7, it will say, do not have John 7:53 to 8:11. So, why is this not a popular Easter text? Is it because it ends with the three women fleeing from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they did not obey the angel's command to tell the disciples, to tell anyone, as a matter of fact, about that Jesus has risen from the dead because they were too frightened? We don't read it, friends, because the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. They said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. If you go to the PowerPoint, I have three drawings or paintings of this scene here. The first one is probably the one we are comfortable with. Three women looking in, seeing the angel, very devout, bowing down, praying, very calm. The second and the third one shows this bewilderment and fear and trying to run away, especially the third one. And this is something we are not expecting. And this is something that perhaps makes us uncomfortable. It's Easter Sunday. Come on, you should not be afraid anymore. So let me ask you, is this what you expected? And as we read Mark's ending with the women fleeing in fright and telling no one, if you had a chance to change something, what would you change? If God were to say, all right, FEC people, this is not a good ending, right? I agree with you. So I give you a chance to edit, to tweak it, I mean, to add something to it, what would you do? Well, here's a shorter ending of Mark. After what we've just read, we will then have this ending. Then they, the three ladies, briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions. So they did obey the angel's command. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. Amen. That's the short ending. This is from the notes of the New Living Translation. Well, that's a pretty good ending. It wraps things up pretty quickly in one long sentence. But do you notice how the language and the style is totally different from Mark's? What else might you want to do if we were given the freedom to redo this ending? Well, the long ending goes from verses 9 to 16. And just go to any good study Bible, you'll see. Verses 9 to 11 is Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, also recorded, recorded in John 20, 10 to 18. Verses 12 to 13 is Jesus appears to the two disciples traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, recorded in Luke 24, 13 to 35. Verse 14, Jesus appears to disciples, including Thomas, recorded in John 20, 24 to 31. And verses 15 to 18, Jesus gives the disciples the Great Commission, recorded in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And all the way to verse 19 to 20, Jesus ascends into heaven, Luke 24, 50 to 53. That's the long ending. That's the kind of ending we like, where everything just kind of falls into place, and all the way to Jesus going back to the Father in heaven. But dear friends, that's not what actually took place. That's definitely not how Mark chose to end his gospel. Why do I say this? This is not authentic. This additional ending, it fixes the problem too quickly. First, let me remind you that whenever humans see God or some manifestation of God, angels or other signs, the initial reaction has always been fear and trembling. For how can a sinful person survive an encounter with the most holy and pure God? Secondly, as we say, Mark is very honest in his gospel. He shows the failures of Jesus' disciples. At this point, all men, all guys, right? Them abandoning Jesus, running away in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was being arrested, and then Peter denying the Lord three times. So very honest about this. But here, at the ending, the author also shows that the lady disciples also failed to carry out what they were asked to do by the angel. In other words, everyone has feet of clay. Feet of clay. I looked up this expression, and from Wikipedia, it says feet of clay is today an expression commonly used to refer to a weakness or character flaw, especially in people of prominence. From dictionary.com, says feet of clay is a weakness or a hidden flaw in the character of a greatly admired or respected person. Do you have feet of clay? You greatly admired and respected person. Do I have feet of clay as your pastor? The answer is obviously yes, we all have feet of clay. And Mark does not do anything to hide that. As a matter of fact, Mark is inviting us through his ending to become real and authentic. Since initial reaction to the disappearance of a dead person from the tomb is for sure fear and confusion, why hide it? Why pass over it quickly to the nice kind of thing we like. Maybe we would have the ladies dancing for joy and just say, oh yes, let's find Peter and tell him the good news. How did Mark, okay, so let me pause there. So do you kind of see this very interesting ending? You could say kind of abruptly and leave us kind of hanging there. The ladies fled in fear and they told no one about what they have seen. But then, just think for me for a moment. If the ladies told no one, how did Mark come to know about this initial reactions of the three Marys? Only they were there, and if they told no one, then no one would know about this, would they? And so the fact that we have it recorded for us must mean that at a later point, probably half an hour later, perhaps, they regather their wits, they calm down, they stop, you know, hyperventilating, and they said, remember the angel told us to tell Jesus' disciples about this? Let's go tell Peter and the rest of them. Right? So these three Marys did not really remain silent indefinitely, but their reaction was that. And that was what Mark chose to tell us. And by doing that, Mark is inviting us to enter the story, because they kind of failed the Lord too, like the male disciples did. So what are we going to do about it? He's kind of inviting us into the story of the resurrection, clay feet and all. And so this is what I want us to have in our thoughts as we look at the resurrection through Mark this morning. Some of the things that came to my mind is this. Don't judge others by their initial response or responses. Why? Because the camera is still rolling on, just like this video camera is rolling right now. What counts is what happens after the initial response. Jesus' tomb is now empty. He's our risen Lord and Savior. Therefore, let's not judge one another by their initial response. What is important is what happens after their initial response. And because Jesus' tomb is empty, He's alive, we must not judge ourselves by our initial response or responses too. Because what counts is the next chapter after this. For you see, God is more interested in what comes next after our initial response, which are going to be very natural, such as fear, confusion, anger, and all that. When something unexpected happens, when we don't quite understand something, such as Jesus telling his disciples again that he will die and 3 days later he will come back to life. That's never happened before. And so that's the natural response. Fear, confusion, frustration, even anger, sadness, all mixed together. That's not the main thing. It's what happens after your initial reaction and my initial reaction, now that we know clearly and definitively that our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And so as we conclude this morning, I want to put a few important questions before us. And if you're following the PowerPoint, they are all there. The first question is, am I authentic and real? Or am I putting on a show? Just because it's expected of me, because I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm supposed to be all together and calm all the time. Never show that I'm at my wit's end and don't know what to do or I'm afraid. Am I authentic and real? First question. Second question, am I attempting to change my current situation I don't like the way certain things are, and so I'm going to do everything in my power to change it, to give it kind of a different nuance. Actually, the long ending in Mark, they're all based on facts. They're all based on facts, right? They're taken from the other Gospels, right? So there's nothing there that's false. It's no fake news there. Everything is true. But the question remains, am I trying to change my current situation? And let me ask the third question. This particular point of your life this morning, Easter Sunday 2020, in the midst of COVID-19 lockdown, this particular point of your life, do you look at it as a snapshot or a video recording? A snapshot, you know, you take a still photo and you could, you know, have the best expression and all that, all made up and all that. That's a snapshot. But a video camera keeps rolling and you can't keep having that nice smile all the time, you know. So this particular point of your life, is it a snapshot or a video recording? How do you look at it? And whether you're happy or unhappy right now, Mark wants us to know that what really counts is the next part, the next chapter, the next chapters, and many other chapters, whatever comes first, whether the Lord returns or he takes us home to be with him. That's what really counts, and that's what our risen Lord and Savior wants to be involved with right now. He wants to come into your life and my life, with all our disappointments, our clay feet, our initial reactions that are not very favorable to reveal to others. He wants to get involved, come into our life, and help and guide us so that what happens after this initial reaction will be different and will count for his kingdom, just like these three women. So final questions. Will you invite the risen Christ to enter your life as Lord and Savior and to transform your life from this moment onward? If you have not done that, this is one of the best time and days to do it. And with all that's going around us, I invite you to seriously, seriously consider this as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and works on your heart. Invite the risen Lord Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior and say, Lord, not only I need you to save me, I need you to help me and guide me, show me what to do and take care of me. The next question is, how will you and I live a more authentic life during this COVID-19 pandemic? Whatever the answer is, don't leave out the risen Jesus Christ. Don't forget that he's here for us. We never have to be alone, and he's there to guide us and help us. And the final question is, what will the next chapters of your life and my life look like after this pandemic is over? And the answer will depend what you and I do in response to the questions I've just listed and asked. Not just for you, it's for me too. Probably more for me than for you. And so please look at these questions and answer them honestly. And I trust that as you answer them, you'll realize that the next chapter of your life can look very differently if right now you and I invite Jesus to come into our life, the risen Christ, and to help us and guide us. Despite our wrong reactions, our bad reactions, our initial reactions, doesn't matter. God will forgive us, and he will come in, and he will help us. Won't you please do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us through Mark, through his gospel. Thank you for this very unique, interesting ending to draw us into the story, showing not only the failures of all the disciples, but also the hope that we have, because you are no longer in the tomb. The tomb is empty. the church may be empty, but that's not the main point. The main point is what you are doing in our lives as your people right now. And so, Father, no matter what our initial reactions are to this, to what's going on around us, I pray that we will realize that you're giving us a chance to change direction, to allow you to work in us so that what happens from this point onward, the next chapter and the next chapter and the next chapter until you come back for us or until you take us home to be with you will be chapters that will really count for you, that will bring a smile to you and make us even say, I can be so proud because God worked in my life and through my life. Father, I pray this will be true of me and of all these brothers and sisters, and pray that this Easter Sunday will be very special despite the kind of circumstance we're in. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You have risen. The tomb is empty. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.